Son, good morning again. It's good to be with you. We appreciated Daniel bringing up Flag Day. As a young boy, I was deceived by my father because there's another important day that was his birthday. So he would tell me that, see all these flags? Everybody's celebrating my birthday as we would drive around. And I didn't realize that till I was a young adult that he was lying to me. There is there's maybe a theme here, maybe not, I'm not sure. Today, I would like you to maybe put on your sober hat and say, Lord, is there anything you want me to really hear today? Because there's, recognize as we're studying the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and the idea of being and making disciples, and Nathan's was doing a great job of diving into some very practical things, and Cindy and I are going to be away next week, and so he couldn't finish it this week because I won't be here next week, so he'll do it next week. He'll finish up some of those practical things, but as I was considering this question, and this would be a question for you to please seriously consider, have you truly decided to be a disciple? Those songs that we're singing, that can be a question for us. They can be that's for somebody else, or that can be our anthem. That this is how I live. This is how I'm going to continue living. This is what I'm going to direct my life towards. And all of us have those choices to make in our life. Are we going to decide to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Have we decided that our lives are all in, all of our chips, all of our energy, all of our dreams are in associated with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth through his church? Do we believe that, and have we made that choice? Some have in this room, and maybe some have and have kind of, you know, stumbled along trying to do it, and some maybe just never even considered, well, what would that look like for me? And so wherever you are on that, to either be encouraged by that strong call to say, oh, this is a wise choice. If you're into return on investment, it is the only wise choice. If you think, I'm gonna invest in whatever, that song, it's all gone. The only thing that's going to last past this life is what it was done in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom. So that may reinforce you. It may correct you. Wait a minute, what have I stumbled into, and how am I living? What's my checkbook and my calendar and my affections and my scrolling? What is it saying about what I'm devoted to? And some of you maybe have just never really considered, what would it look like to live a life that is completely aligned, that he is truly king? And so this call, we're going to walk through this. There's a fair amount of content. Hopefully we'll be able to get through most of it.
Your screen's not showing.
It's not.
I think when you close it.
Shuts it off? Okay. Is it starting to do anything?
Yep.
Okay. So let me pray, and we will begin here. Lord, we thank you for those who have died for freedom, and it's happening in Ukraine right now. It's happened in the estimates of between 2 and 3 million Americans have lost their lives during wars to save our freedom. Lord, there's a lot of death in the world, and we thank you that you're the only one that has the ultimate answer to that. There's nothing we're ever going to create that will accomplish what you did, Jesus, and that you're currently trying to accomplish. As you want to make disciples, make followers of all of the nations and be worshipped in every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I pray, Lord, you would allow us, you would convict us, you would direct us to seriously consider the investment of our life. We each have days, we have hours, we have minutes. They're like dollars or Bitcoin, and we have to decide, what are we going to do with them? And you've told us that it matters to you what we do with those. And I pray we would be sober about that today, in Jesus' name. Okay, so when we're reading through these sections of Scripture, we can think, wow, this is a good church management book, etc. Or, you know, here's how this operates, and it can get very clinical. But what is happening in the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy is much deeper than that. It's much more central to a desire of God for his world. And so as we're talking about leadership and Paul's instruction to Timothy, how to do things, how to keep operating by the time, we're going to look at this verse again in 2 Timothy, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One way of thinking about this is the fourth generation discipleship, that we're going to have spiritual babies who have spiritual babies, who know how to make spiritual babies, and then those babies do the same thing. And it's reproducible reproduction going on. And this is a very famous discipleship verse passage that we say, okay, that's how we know. We don't just add numbers and say we're making disciples. We don't know that until they're equipped, prepared, and fruitful at making disciples. Eventually, if we have a bunch of babies who don't have babies, guess what? It dies. So the key is healthy living things reproduce. And so this big idea here. And Nathan's setting us up to do a really good practical one. And as I read this, I go, I just want to back up just a minute and go, are we persuaded that this is how we ought to live? Not just what should we be doing, which is really important. And here's some really practical things you can and should do. But have you really made this decision? Okay? And to do that, I just want to back up and just a real brief reading of just some select verses leading up to that verse in 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay? So a little bit of 2 Timothy 1 and into 2 Timothy 2, just a little bit of a framework of all that's going on here. This isn't something clinical. This is flowing out of something very central to the heart of God. To Timothy, my beloved child, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. So this isn't about administration. This is deep relational care that's flowing out of a mutual struggle for something important. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. By this time, Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this instruction to go make disciples is central to the very purposes of God. It's central to the gospel doing its work. Does that make sense? You don't just pull it out and go, here it is. No. This flows from the story of God. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is significant. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The investment idea. I have been given something, and I have entrusted my life, my tears, my suffering, my treasure in this thing that Jesus is doing. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You then, my child, and then we go into these verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see this context. It just doesn't stand alone. It flows out of this very central thing. And then this galvanizing understanding of who we are. If we're going to do that, He creates this metaphor, and I think it's helpful, and it's appropriate on Flag Day. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Think of yourself like a soldier. Not as an observer, not as a consumer, not as an attender, but fully buy in, because soldiers pledge their life, their strength, their fortunes for this cause that they unite with. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And so Nathan is just talking about what keeps us, last week, what keeps us from saying, I'm going to be and make disciples. I'm going to invest in these things. What are the hindrances to that? And we could look at a lot of verses that would indicate that, but we must understand it is a battle. You're not going to go, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then just like the everything just falls out of your way. And you skate downhill. You climb uphill. And you fundamentally say, Lord, I am willing to be a log in your fire. Now, you may or may not actually experience that. But the heart would say, you get to be in charge. I'm a soldier. Okay? So here's a big question for you. Lots of people this morning all around the world in various time zones, wherever it was this morning, all the way around the globe, I was texting Asif in Pakistan briefly this morning, and I go, wow, it's 9 o'clock at night there. But he answered, well, earlier in his morning, they gathered as the church. Why does it exist? Why does it exist? We could go into all kinds of questions about how do you pick one and what do you look for, and does it, is there a biblical reason for those kind of things? But why does it exist? What is the sense of it? You've been through perspectives. Most of you in this room have been through perspectives. Why does the church exist? This is not a rhetorical question. I'd like an answer. Even if it's wrong. Go ahead.
The church is a microcosm of the kingdom of God in this current age.
But why does it exist? That's what it is, not why. Why does it exist in this age? Yeah, to increase the number of worshipers, for sure. Is that all of it? But why? And he did. You're right. But why? Why doesn't he just take us to heaven? Think about the old. He could do anything he wants. Remember, he's God. He's not bound by, hey, we have a church charter here, and God, you have to honor this. That isn't the way this works. Yeah, Dan. Yep, for sure. That mission, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. But what else? Say it again. His glory would be known in what way? How is it revealed?
Relationships.
How we live. So we're creating a picture, okay? Let's go back to this real quick. Because of his own purpose and grace, this is what he's doing, brought life and immortality through the gospel. So this, the gospel is the center of what we're doing. And somehow that wants to be seen. And we have this picture of Paul giving you Timothy to faithful ones and then to teach others. So why does the church exist? To reveal a king and a kingdom. Okay? That's why we're still here. It's not to be satisfied. It's not to gather together and sing songs. It's because we have a mission, and it's a two-part mission. And in some perspectives, maybe they don't talk enough about to reveal the kingdom. That part of our testimony, part of our work, is to demonstrate the nature and character of God. That's part of what we do. And so how we treat each other, how we live, why we show up, when we show up, is because there's a kingdom being revealed. We're not independent people consuming. We are a people. And so this king, Jesus, and this kingdom are a part of it. And to populate it, that's the part of proclaiming the message. It's to finish the work of seeking and saving that which is lost. But while we're doing that, we are to be a kingdom people. That's what the church is. It's a gathering of people who said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live under his kingship. I'm not just a believer just coming because the music's good or the coffee's fine. I'm here to represent the king that I serve with his people as a kingdom. Okay? Pretty significant. Okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So it's pretty clear what God is doing in the earth and teaching them to observe. That's this big idea we're talking about. Go, do something, and the doing something is to make disciples. What is a disciple? Have you thought about that? Is it different than a believer? My theology would be, it is. There's a choice involved with following Jesus that is not necessary for salvation. You have to acknowledge he is God and he's the only way of salvation, for sure. But it doesn't say, I will change my behavior in order to believe and to be saved. It says, I must believe in who he is, and he is God. So that's part of it, is recognizing who he is, but it's not a promise of changed behavior. Believing is trusting that he is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. That's how we believe. So in general, if you were not a Christian, and you were in that age, and you weren't even Jewish, but you heard Jesus talking about, you want to be my disciple, what would they hear? Without any of the Christian implications or kingdom implications, what would they hear? Come follow me. What do they hear? Anybody?
That was what the rabbis would say that to people. Come learn. Yep.
But the actual word, if just like a Greek guy, didn't understand the Greek Jewish culture, if he just heard that word, but he understood the word, what would he think of? Anybody?
A student.
Yeah, that kind of that idea. All right? So the Greek word, disciple, it's actually it's the noun version of what the word that Nathan talked about last week, which was the verb version, make disciples, is the verb version of the same idea. It's just basically learner, pupil, disciple. Okay, so while there's only two uses of the verb make disciples, does that make sense? There are 269 descriptions or uses of the word disciple or learner or pupil. So that is a major theme of the New Testament, okay? This is not a small subset of what God is doing. You see, this is significant. Being a disciple, making disciples, is again, the noun, the identity of this disciple, is that your identity? Do you see yourself as a learner, a pupil, a disciple? And what would that look like? Okay, so there's some implications in that. The secular definition, if you just looked it up, you ask ChatGPT, what does it say? A disciple is a devoted follower, student, or learner who, and this is where it's different than being just a student, okay, is there's an implication in the idea of a disciple that adheres to. You don't just hear about it and grab it, but you kind of embrace this, the leader or the master, and actively help to spread whatever that message is. So a disciple is more than, I understand my times table, or I understand my alphabet. But there's an agenda that is being taught, some skill set, some understanding that we're given, and then we embrace that, and we promote it. Does that make sense? So involved in that is not just understanding it, but doing something, okay? It's taking it and doing something with it. The key aspects, it's learning and imitation. You're gonna become like the master. And then active advocacy, that you're gonna embrace that. So you could study Mao Zedong and understand all that he thought, but you don't necessarily embrace his philosophy. Does that make sense? So are you doing that? Are you saying Jesus gets to be King Jesus? He's not just, you know, Jesus, baby Jesus, loving, kind Jesus, but he's King Jesus now, which is the start of the Great Commission, right? All authority. Now I'm in charge. Because of all that's happened, now I'm in charge. I'm the king. So what are the implications of that in a secular way? Because it sure seems like it would imply to us as well. There's a responsiveness. This is different than you pick up a book and study the life of Mao Zedong. You're following a person. That's the idea. There's a learner to a master. Okay, so there's this personal response, and it becomes relational. It's dynamic. It's active. You're being trained in some things. It's directional. There's stuff going on in you that you're going to start doing, and then there's a stewardship as you become like your teacher. That's the goal of discipleship. Have you committed to letting Jesus have his way in you so that you will actually be transformed into his image? Where are the limits? Where are the curbs? Where are the speed bumps? Say, nope, Jesus can't have that. You can't have that. You can't have that. I'm just here for the coffee and the concert. I'm not going to allow you in. And we do that. We all do that in some measure. To some measure. We're all in that process. But in general, have you decided, that's my vector, that's where I want to go, that's my North Star, is I want to pursue that, become like your teacher. And we can have these images of a master and a teacher and how it impacts and it completely embraces. They have really milked this. This shows up later as a TV show where he's 50 years old. But we have that picture of that. But historically, the idea of apprenticeship, of being handed a skill set, implied you would go do that. That whole idea. So what is a disciple in Christendom? Generally, how would you define that? And then at BG, just for a minute, I want you to, if you're new here, that's okay. You can just sit and wonder what we might be talking about, because this is going to require, this is a little bit of a quiz. How do we try to define it? What a disciple is. Just put your heads together and you can build a short sentence, and we'll just have a couple people see how close we get. And if you were listening last week, you would know exactly how we define it. What's that? No, mostly at BG. Just the idea is, how would you think about it generally, and then how do we try to apply that, or how do we try to define that? So put your heads together just for a minute. Is anything, anybody remember? This is kind of important. So who wants to take a stab at it? You elect Nathan as your representative? Increasingly giving up their life to Christ. There's a couple correct words in there. That's really good. But it's good. I mean, it's a good vector. That's part of the definition. Yep. Yep, there's four. You can't read it off your phone.
Huh?
Oh, okay.
So what is that being like Jesus, being with Jesus, and then being for Jesus?
Yep, those are three elements of how we're allowing Jesus access. Very good, excellent. There's kind of an overriding theme which Bob's really close to. Remember what that was? There you go. There you go. Just like you're reading it. Good, good. Okay, so that's the idea. That's how we try to define it. That's what is a disciple. It occurred to me that we don't really have a definition for what is discipleship. And so I took a stab at that. We'll get to it here in just a minute. So here's the summary of it. We want you to understand this. This is a part of this is why we do what we do. When we talk about basic discipleship tools, it's for those reasons. Everything we do fits into one of these grids. We don't create something that doesn't accomplish one of those purposes. Okay? We're not just looking for bolt-on cool things. We filter it through. Does this help us do these things? Now, that doesn't mean we can't recreate or, you know, have a party for the sake of building friendship and fun. But in terms of ongoing ministry, this is what we're devoted to. This is the grid we put it through. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, we had this kind of, the Bible is not for anyone to just pick up and go, okay, cool, I like this verse or this idea or this thought. It is a guidebook for a certain kind of person. And this is the dividing line here on this chart right here between being a disciple and living just kind of in a worldly, and this would be our theology. You can believe in Jesus and be saved, be justified, be a citizen of, avoid hell, but not walk as a disciple. And the Bible would describe that as worldly, that you just kind of conform to the image of the world, that the words of the world deceitful as well, choke out what it means to be a disciple. So we're on this precipice. And what does that mean? And when we think about being a disciple, is that we've embraced this kingdom. Completely different customs. You're going through the checkpoint from being of this world and being of the kingdom. And everything, you're giving access to everything. You give up your right to Kellogg's cornflakes when you go to this new place. Back in my day, back where I'm from, we did it this way. You're not there anymore. And there's this embracing that he gets to have his way. So what is a disciple, but what is discipleship or disciple making? Okay, going through making disciples real briefly. When you think about the Great Commission, there's a number of things that are true. It's personal. It's about Jesus, me, I have, I am. Okay, that's the first piece. The second one is there's a big idea mission. Go, make disciples of all nations. There's a vector to what we're doing. There's also a more detailed picture of how you make a disciple, which is baptize them, teaching them to observe. And then the last one is that it is relational and connected. That it's about this connecting point with Jesus. There's a person we follow. It's not a system. It's not a doctrine. It's not theology. It's not traditions. It is a person. The truth is a person. Before there was a book of truth, there was a person of truth. And he gave us a book that is all that we need for life and godliness regarding what he is as a person. Okay? Before, however, Jesus said go, he said come. So when we're talking about disciple and discipling, what it means to make disciples, we have to understand, first we have to grant him access to us. So when he said come, and not all, there's an implication in the Greek, if you look at it, not all translations would say this. Some just say follow, and they leave the word come out. But that idea is, come on, follow. It's not just go follow that. It's personal. It's first person. He said, come. Come in what? What is taught in modern Christendom? Come in what? Say it again.
Come and see.
Come and see. Yep, that's a good one. What else?
Come and follow me.
Yep, follow me. Is that what's taught? Is that what we see? But who are we going to be? What is the Bible asking us to do? Come, follow me. Follow me in what? What's he going to do? And I will make your life amazing. I will grant you every dream you've ever had. I will give you expensive cars and great vacations. I'll make you not bald anymore. Yeah, this one says fishers of men. It's right here. Come follow me, and I'm going to do something. We're going to come back to what else he asked us to come to. But the big idea, he's saying, and this is amazing to me. They were Jewish. They did have this understanding of rabbinical. But what was Jesus, what was his qualifications for being a rabbi? When he walked up to Peter and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. What did Peter know about him? I mean, maybe something, but we don't know. He says, I'm in. We have a lot more information than the 12 had when he said, come follow me. So we can make an educated choice to follow him. They took way more steps of faith in following him, okay? So Nathan showed this idea of making disciples, and it is both the communication of the gospel as well as the establishment of right behavior. But these two things aren't necessarily what it means to be making disciples or discipleship. They're parts of it, but are they the whole of it? And do we have clarity of that? Because we can reduce it down to moralism. You have the right message. By the way, I don't think any of the 12 had a clear gospel message. He said, how do you lead someone to Jesus? I don't think any of them could have told you. You know, four spiritual laws or whatever. There was nothing codified. Just believe, follow, embrace. And then this, and there is great help in structure and training, but if you just have the structure, if you just have the message and you just have the structure, do you have discipleship? Do you have what it means to be what God has intended for, okay? So what is a disciple? What is discipleship? I took a stab. I don't know if this is inspired. This is not vetted by Nathan, so this may change completely, or we may just, but I just wanted to take, for your consideration, and when you think about discipleship, how would you describe it? How would you describe your choice to be on this journey of discipleship? And I just started laying this out. Well, what is it? And I started with these words. It's a long walk. And then I finished reading it, and I went back and started editing and thinking about it some more. And I decided it's actually a lifelong walk. It's not just a long walk. It is for my whole life. I'm married to this girl, not for a long time, but lifelong. And we hope that's long, but the parameter is you get my whole life. And that's important in my mind to what it means to be a disciple. It is a distance and a duration. There is nowhere I won't go, and it is for the rest of my life, okay? And then we have the rest of this definition, a lifelong walk with a person. That's where I think the message and the methods can miss, is being a disciple is automatically associated with that master, with that teacher. And if you take I'm going to study Tai Chi under this master, but I don't know him, you miss what it means to be his disciple. So it's a lifelong walk with a person who died that we may live. So that first step of salvation, he invites us, and that's what Jesus does. If you want to be my disciple, this is what it looks like. And he, many, many times, he says, do, not in these words, but he says, I'm going to tell you what this looks like. And then people leave, right? And does he go chasing them? No, I was just kidding. You come on in, it'll be fine. I want a lot of people here. He just draws in the dirt, away go, where'd everybody go? You guys leaving too? No. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. But he knew this was going to be challenging to people. And it's not a whosoever believe. It is, there is a very high cost to following Jesus, who invites us to be trained. That's the idea of learner, disciple, to cooperate joyfully, not resistfully, not kicking our feet, not telling him what a jerk he is for asking us to do things, with his rule and reign. I don't know how that lands with you. If you have tweaks, that's great. We might play with that some more. But do you understand, when you invite someone to follow Jesus, if you decide to be with Jesus, you're kind of committing to this, something like this. And if you're going to call someone into being and being developed as a disciple, you're asking them to walk with Jesus in this way. Not so that you get good things, or that your life is better, or you have more friends, but is that he would have his way. So, break it down a little bit further. A lifelong walk away from your former affections and ambitions. To walk towards something, you walk away from something. With the person becoming joined as a bride of Jesus. Here's, if you've been baptized, in a theological sense, that was your wedding ceremony to your husband Jesus. That's what baptism is saying. I'm turning away from everything else. I'm joining my life to you. I'm going to take your name. I'm going to take your goals. You get to be head of me, just like a bridegroom. I am married to Jesus. He has absolute authority to direct me anywhere he wants. And I told him that in baptism. I've told him that in other ways since then. And I'm dead to all others who died that we may live. This is important, to accept your need for a Savior and believing for eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus. You can't be a disciple without first being in right relationship with him. There is no power, and you're opposed to him. Who invites us to be trained, to be taught, disciplined, and transformed into his image. How, in all of those ways, and that's where the methods come in, that we can use those to train ourselves, to cooperate joyfully, practicing thanksgiving and gratitude for the three free gifts of all of our new identities in Jesus. And it doesn't mean we're have multiple personalities. It's just this multifaceted reality of who we are in Christ with his rule and reign. In view of his mercy, gladly submitting to his kingship and his wisdom and desire to bring us good. Okay? So that's the summary of it. I don't know how that lands with you, but you can think about that. So here's a question for today for you to wrestle with. What do you want? Is that attractive? Does that sound like I'm too tired? You know, there's a few people in the room that are retired. They're not just tired, they're retired. Does that mean we're done being a disciple?
Do you have more time?
Theoretically, we spend most of that time going to the doctor, but there is theoretically more time. What I used to spend time working, now I'm spending stretching to get ready to work. But what do you want? Is this make sense? Do you want that picture of being discipled, not just the identity of a disciple, but the process of discipleship, to walk with a person joyfully submitting? What do you want? And will you respond to him? Again, maybe you've made this decision, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've made it and you just kind of lost track, and the worries of the world have come in, and you're just so busy that you don't think this way anymore. But it changes radically the outcome of your life, and it changes radically what your eternity looks like. Your answer to these questions. Will you commit to becoming something? The name disciple means you're in the process, but will you commit to the goal of being like Jesus, of being one who makes disciples? Now, here's a couple of the things that when he said come, he also does. It's not just come follow. He wants to build into us. He's not just asking us to be worker bees, that he says come and do what I want. He's also investing in us. Come and see was one of his calls to come and investigate who he is, discover who he is. Understand that he's not like most people think God is. Come follow me, becoming his disciple. Come to me and I will give you rest. There's this place that you can stop striving and know that he is God. But there is work to be done, but it's not this desperate striving. Okay? And then, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He wants to refresh us from his well, from his living water. Come away by yourselves, rest a while, and that gives us a chance to experience renewal and transformation. Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. As adopted kids, you get the blessing of kingdom citizenship, and you enter into eternal joy. And so we stand here. My guess is most everyone in the room has trusted Jesus. I don't know that that's true, but I'm guessing that's true. So we stand at this pathway. Are we going to let ourselves kind of get the worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth? Are we going to keep judging how God is, the job he's doing at training us and resisting him? Or are we going to just say, have your way? Have your own way, Lord. You are the potter, I am the clay. So will you commit to becoming a worker in the harvest? And that's where we'll go next week as we step back into some of the practicals. But if you don't want to be a worker, the practicals are not all that helpful. It may sound like just more stuff to do. But if you want to be good at something, it's like being coached. I never understood people go, wow, you're giving me feedback that makes me feel bad. And I go, do you want to get better? Why wouldn't you want to get better? If you change your feet like this, you can throw the ball 5 miles an hour faster. Don't you want to do that? No, I'd rather feel good about doing it badly. That's what I want. I want people to affirm my suckiness at whatever I'm trying to do, rather than say, hey, try this, which is the whole definition of wise, foolish, evil in Proverbs. Do you want to be trained? Will you commit to that? And then this idea that Nathan showed us last week of the participation. Well, first we have the Dodgers, who I'm shocked that he put that on a slide. Have a great time, but it's a very orchestrated thing that you don't get to. That's probably a good picture of the theater of a lot of things we try to do. Savannah Bananas, they have a great time, but they're all highly skilled, highly athletic, or everybody gets to swing the bat. Everybody gets to try. We all win, lose together, and the goal is to play, because none of us have any power anyway, apart from God. So it's all about participating in what he says. So here's the question before you. If you've never made this decision, I want you to understand this. There is one big yes, okay? You have to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a disciple, and I want to commit to being discipled, discipleship process. I want both of those things, because they're not necessarily the same. I want you to be informed. To say, I want to be a disciple means I'm stepping into a training. I'm stepping into a relationship. I'm stepping into letting God have his way. And then after you make that one big yes, then there's a million little daily yeses. As you remind yourself, yep, I committed this. Ooh, that hurts. That burns a little bit when you put me in the fire like that. Yes. Okay, I choose again. You are worth it. Your kingdom is worth it. Your agenda is worth it. Your glory is worth it. The reward is worth it. The blessing is worth it. The souls of Ukrainian soldiers and their families are worth it, because it's eternal stuff. It's eternal stuff. And you've been called to this high and noble purpose to participate in big and small ways. It can all count. It can all count. We say, yes, Lord, disciple me. Disciple me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for just the clarity that you give us. These are not hard questions to answer about what is true. They're incredibly hard things to wrestle with as we consider our affections and our fears and our doubts and our arrogance. And I tell you, it is a lifelong wrestle to stay in that subjected state to you. But we acknowledge freshly today that you are good, you are our champion, you are our flag, you are our banner over us. starts with your love, but Lord, you're also steadfast to complete what you've started. And we thank you for the blessing of joining you in your great quest to seek and to save that which is lost. In Jesus' name, amen.